The verse 16 is where we will be concentrating today. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. As Moses speaks these words in the presence of God, he makes it very clear that it is the presence of the Lord among his people that is the great distinctive of the saints of God. That is what makes them what they are. That is what sets them apart from everyone else in the world. It is, to use the word here, it is in that thou goest with us. Now the backdrop to these words is that awful act of sin and rebellion against God that Israel committed in making and worshipping the golden calf. While Moses was absent in Mount Sinai, receiving the law of the Lord, he had spent 40 days in the presence of God. We read in Exodus 32 in the verse 1 that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, may God shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. In just 40 days, the people were prepared to turn from the Lord and to make a golden calf, even though at that very moment in time, Sinai itself was burning and smoking in a visible display of the presence of God. Though the earth had shaken beneath their feet, though God had spoken to them audibly from heaven, just 40 days later, we find them making a golden calf and falling down and worshipping it. Moses comes down to discover the calf later in chapter 32. And as he sees it, he is angry. He breaks it. He burns it. He grinds it to powder. He indicates his great anger, and by inference, the anger of God against the sin that has been committed by the nation. He deals with the idolaters, issuing that famous command that was responded to by the Levites, who was on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. And several thousand in the camp of Israel are put to death that day because of their sin. About 3,000 of the people fell that day in judgment. The Lord also plagued the people because of their sin. Moses immediately returns up Mount Sinai, spending another 40 days in the presence of the Lord, and comes down again to communicate to the people the words that are recorded in the beginning of chapter 33. And there is a time of mourning and a time of brokenness and humble repentance before the Lord. He takes the tabernacle. At this point, it's not the glorious tabernacle that is described in the later chapters of this book and constructed during the stay at Mount Sinai. We're not given any details of what this tabernacle was, other than it is a tent used for the worship of God. But he takes that building and moves it out of the camp as a visible display that the people have lost out with the Lord. There is no longer that intimacy with God that they had known previously. The house of God, where God is to be met, is now outside the camp rather than in the midst of the camp. And the words that we will be thinking of in our text are spoken by Moses to the Lord in that tabernacle. As he goes into the presence of the Lord again to plead for the people, there is a great sense of expectancy in the camp as all the people come to the doors of their tents. And they eagerly and expectantly follow Moses' course as he goes to meet God. They know how much is riding on this. They know that their own spiritual welfare, they know that their future experience of the blessing of God is now resting upon Moses' shoulders and upon the nature of the meeting that he has with the Lord at that time. The Lord comes among his people again in glory, showing himself visibly in the cloudy pillar in verse 9, as Moses goes to meet the Lord in the tabernacle. And there is a general spirit of prostration and worship among the nation of Israel now as they witness the Lord dealing with Moses in the tabernacle. But as Moses meets with the Lord, it is his particular desire on this occasion that the Lord would once more go among them. Literally, he is indicating in the verse 16 that he wants the Lord to walk with us. He wants the Lord to walk among his people, to go with them, to demonstrate his presence to them. That is the great burden of Moses' heart. The verse 16 is primarily a statement of a reason why the Lord should once more presence himself with his people. He has withdrawn. He has been offended by their sin. He has been stirred to jealous anger by their idolatry. He has given instruction that his tabernacle be moved out of the camp. In that very obvious display of the fact that they had lost out with God and were separated from him, Moses particularly desires now the Lord's presence once more to be revealed among them. And one of the reasons that he uses to plead for that blessing is that it is in this that he and the people of Israel will be seen to have found grace in the eyes of God, and it is by this evident presence of the Lord that they will be separated or demonstrated to be different from all the people of the earth. And verse 16 simply explains something of Moses' reasoning that lies behind the request that he makes. Lord, will you go among us? Will you be among us? Here is a reason. And I think that it will be for our help and benefit if we consider the words today. The verse 16 then is our text. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Very simply, let's notice first of all what Moses envisages when he refers to here the presence of God. When he speaks of the Lord walking with them, he is talking about the presence of God among his people. What did he have in mind as he uses this kind of language? What does it mean when we think about the presence of God among his people? Well, the statement that Moses makes here really draws together, summarizes a number of concepts that are related to the presence of God and that are referred to in the context here. There are a number of ideas that come together now in this statement. First of all, he is speaking about the personal presence of God among his people. He is speaking about the Lord himself walking among them, being among them. And the emphasis has to be upon the personal presence of God, the company of God, in all the ways of his people. This is what Moses is indicating here. Now the Lord, very strikingly, in this passage has said in verse 3, I will not go up in the midst of thee. He has said in verse 2 and also previously at the end of chapter 32, I will send an angel before thee. And the indication is that because of their sin, God could not manifest his presence among them in a direct and personal sense. He was going to delegate to an angel. But he was not going to be there. But Moses envisages something much better than that. Moses cannot be content with the presence and the power and even the guidance of an angel deputized by God. It is his desire, rather, to know the presence of the Lord. God himself walking among his people. Now that, of course, is the great promise that the Lord has given to his saints. We have those well-known words in Hebrews 13 in the verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord himself is our helper. God has promised his personal presence to his people. We have that imagery in Revelation chapter 1 where the Lord Jesus himself is walking in the midst of the candlesticks representing those specific churches. He walks in the presence of his people. In 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 7, again they're familiar words. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There is that fellowship with God, that personal closeness to the Lord that may be enjoyed by the believing and obedient people of the Lord. Now, sin had entered into the camp. We know that from the context. The intimacy that they had known and could have known with the Lord had been interrupted by their sin. There is always that emphasis in Scripture that if we want to know the presence of God, even in those words that we have just noted in 1 John 1 and 7, it is as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with the other. We must walk with the Lord. We must seek out his companionship. But this is the promise of God to those who seek him. This is the promise of God to his people, that he will be found of them. He will demonstrate his presence to them, that personally they may meet with the Lord. And this is what Moses desires again to be the experience of God's people on this occasion. It was his desire for the Lord to be among them as a friend. It's interesting that he refers to this even in the verses of the chapter previous to this, verse 11, that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And as Moses records these events and writes of that kind of fellowship that he was granted with the Lord, it was face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. And it's interesting that when we come to the verse 14 and the word presence, again, literally it's the word face, my presence shall go with thee. That's often the significance of the word face. Where our face is, we are present. We sometimes may use the expression of going somewhere and showing our face, showing that we are present, coming into a meeting, coming into a gathering. The Lord shows his face. It's a sign of his presence. God's people may enjoy the personal presence of the Lord and know his face turned toward them. Was that not the prayer of the psalmist in the Psalm 80 and the verse 3 and another instances in that psalm? Turn us again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine upon us. He wanted to know again the presence of God. This is what the presence of the Lord actually means. This is what Moses has in view when he speaks of the Lord walking among them, that it would be the Lord himself, his face turned toward his people, them walking in the light of his countenance, not separated from them, not the Lord having turned his back to them and not the face, but that they might indeed know the personal presence of the Lord. This is the portion that God's people may enjoy and ought to enjoy and will enjoy where they seek to live lives that are in obedience to the revealed will of God. We may enjoy the personal presence of the Lord. Do you know anything about living that way? Do we know anything about living before the face of God, where we live in the light of his countenance, where he walks with us, where we walk together in agreement with him? But this is part of what Moses envisages here as being the experience of God's people, that the Lord will demonstrate his personal presence among them. Obviously, he envisages divine guidance. When he speaks about the Lord going with us, it's not only that the Lord is there, but it will mean that the Lord will be there to guide, that the Lord will be there to direct his people. Has he not prayed already in the verse 13 in the immediate context, "Show me now thy way, that I may know thee"? Here is what the presence of the Lord really entails. It entails divine guidance. Some people may foolishly speak about the presence of the Lord and yet never think that the natural extension of that is divine guidance and direction. The Lord is not just present as a benign, passive influence, just someone that we like to have around because he makes us feel good. Where the Lord is present, he is present to lead. That, if you like, is a condition of his presence. That is a natural extension of his presence. In verse 16, Moses speaks of the Lord walking with us. There is a direction in view. There is progress in view. God among his people, walking with them, guiding them in a particular course. We cannot speak about knowing anything of the presence of God apart from this consideration, that the presence of God necessarily entails divine guidance. If I'm going to know the presence of God, I must be ready to submit to his direction. If I'm going to know the guidance or the presence of the Lord, I must be ready to follow his direction. Because you see, the Lord is very often presented in Scripture under the analogy, or usually describes, a person on the move. The Lord is on the move. He is constantly working, constantly moving, as it were, walking in a particular direction. Well, you wouldn't speak of enjoying the presence or the company of someone that you pass in the street. Technically, you are in their company, but only for a very fleeting moment as you pass by. To be in the company of God means to walk with the Lord, to have the Lord walk with us, to share his direction, to share the course that he himself is following, if you like. Now, the course of the Lord, if we use that kind of language, the path that he is walking in, is simply his own purpose, his own will. That is what he is doing. That is where he is walking, how he is walking. If we want to know the presence of the Lord, we must be ready to conform our way to his. That's the only way to maintain company with the Lord. It's as if the Lord has a course to follow, and whether we go with him or not, he's going to follow it. And if you want to be with the Lord, then you have to walk with him and follow his course and be ready to abandon your course to his. And Moses envisages that kind of guidance here. Lord, we don't just want you to be with us. We recognize that if the Lord is with us, then he will be walking with us, and we must be ready to follow in his footsteps. In the Psalm 43, here is one of the expressions along these lines that found commonly in the Psalms. Psalm 43 in the verse 3, "O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." Here is divine guidance, and here is the associated idea of company with the Lord. Company with God, even in that external sense of being at the altar, in the tabernacle, in the holy hill, knowing the presence of God in that external sense in relation to the outward worship of the Lord. Guided by God, knowing his presence, these two things go together. in the Psalm 143 in the verse 10. We read again similar words. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Again, here is the emphasis upon a desire to be taught, to be led, and where it will lead into the land of uprightness. Wonderful description that causes us to think of the character and the nature of the walk of the believer. Becomes heaven on earth as we walk in company with the Lord. Divine guidance is an important part of the divine presence. If we're going to know His presence, we must be guided by Him and directed by Him. Something else here in the verse 14. The promise of God to Moses was, He says, and shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Rest. This spiritual rest that is envisaged here is an important part of enjoying the presence of God. Where the Lord is among His people, there is rest. There is peace. There is a tranquility. There is a harmony with God. The Lord brings peace wherever He goes. And when He is present among His people, there is peace. By contrast, when He withdraws His presence, and when because of sin there is a losing out upon that companionship with God, peace too is withdrawn. You remember how in the very context here, when Moses and Joshua are coming down the mountain and they hear the commotion that is going on in the camp. And Joshua comes up with an explanation for what they can only hear at that point. Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. As they get a little closer, Moses indicates that he hears the noise of them that sing. Their singing, their celebration was like a war zone. There was no peace. It's interesting that in this very context, the presence of God is associated with rest. Rest along the way, though the path to Canaan would have many dangers and difficulties and trials, yet the Lord says, where I am, you can have rest. This is the promise of the Lord to those among whom He is and those who know His presence. Where God is, there will be rest. Jeremiah, in that challenge that he issued to Israel in his own day in chapter 6, and the verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. There are ways in which we may find rest, described here by the prophet Jeremiah as the old paths, the ways of the Lord, the ways that the Lord walks in, the eternal paths. What he's speaking of, the paths of eternity, that course that has been revealed from or by the Word of God, relating to that course that God Himself from eternity has dictated, that course which He Himself follows. Jeremiah's words are in essence an invitation to these people, stop what you're doing and join the Lord in His paths, because that will be the path in which you find rest for your souls. The presence of God brings rest. A rest of soul, a rest of heart, a peace of mind. That even though the work and the calling that we have may involve great difficulty, as Moses' calling did, as the course that Israel had to follow involved great difficulty, yet there would be rest as they walked in company with the Lord. No path in life, however difficult it may be, no path in life will be without rest if we walk that path in the presence of the Lord. Again, this is the promise of God to His people. And if we walk with Him, if He goes in the midst of us, we will surely know rest. More than rest, there is the implication in the immediate context here that where the Lord is among His people, and as they walk with Him in His paths, it will be a path that leads to the experience of His glory. Because as soon as the Lord indicates to Moses that He will go in the midst of them, Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Inevitably, where the Lord is present among His people, it will not only mean rest for them, it will mean a display of His glory and of His power. Already that had happened to a limited degree for Israel, whether it was the display of God's glory at the top of Sinai, or again in these immediate verses in the context here speaking of the cloudy pillar descending and standing at the door of the tabernacle. These were manifestations of the Lord's glory. Where He is present, His glory will be seen. We do not look for a visible display as a cloudy pillar or the burning of fire. But nevertheless, there will be a setting before the people of God among whom He is, a display of His glory, a display of His power. God's people, where He is present, will be conscious of His glory. I always find it grieving to hear saints of the Lord speak of God in a way that it is patently obvious they have no concept of His glory. They have no concept of the glorious being and nature and character of God. Since they speak of Him the way they do, since they slander His work the way they do, since they treat carelessly the things of God as they do, they're not conscious of His glory because they're not living in His presence. To live in the presence of God, to have the Lord walk with us, is to be privileged with a sight of His glory. Every Christian is to have, in some sense, an experience that parallels the experience of Moses here. Where the Lord comes and displays the glory of God to him, revealing to him the significance of the great name Jehovah. That's all the Lord does. He just reveals to him, he proclaims the name of the Lord. And in that divine revelation of his own name, reveals to him the glory of God. That's what the presence of the Lord entails. God personally present among his people to guide, to lead, to give rest, and to display glory. It's what our hearts long for. It's what our hearts cry out for. That the Lord himself will deliver us from our sin and from everything that would be a hindrance and an obstacle to us knowing the presence of God. But as we look at these words again, we notice something else. That the presence of God is an evidence of grace. The presence of God is an evidence of grace. Wherein shall it be known, thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Here Moses is saying simply, in this context, that it is the soul, the unique evidence, the undeniable evidence that we have found grace before God if the Lord will be present with us. The presence of God and all that His presence entails, personally guiding, leading us in His paths into rest and into glory, the presence of God is an infallible, indelible evidence that there is a people or an individual who has found grace in the eyes of God. God's presence among men is on the basis of grace. The grace of God is simply His favor. It is His kindness. It is His free, sovereign mercy shown to men. Now, when we come to thinking of enjoying the presence of God, there is certainly a role to consider for duty. The duty of the people of God. That is very obviously to be a part of our thinking. This body of God's people had lost out on the Lord's presence because of their disobedience. And the lesson always must be borne in mind that if we would know the presence of God, then we must live obediently. We must walk in His ways. We must walk in His paths. But we must never forget that enjoyment of the presence of God at any and every level is by grace alone. If we think of the responsibility of God's people to obey Him in order to enjoy His presence, we must think correctly of our duty and understand that if I obey the Lord to any degree, it is the result of His grace working in me. Yes, there is an important emphasis that must be placed upon the need to obey the Lord and to walk in His ways. But how can I do so? Certainly, I have no power of myself to do so. If I'm going to obey the Lord, then it will be because His grace has worked in my life and drawn me into His ways. Enjoyment of the company of God and all that His presence entails is ever and only a fruit of grace and not a work of the flesh. I cannot ever, either as a sinner or as a believing sinner, I cannot ever perform my duty to the degree that I can say I have brought myself into the presence of God. Or I have of my own accord and by my own labors walked with God and known His presence. The enjoyment of the presence of God is always and only upon the basis of grace. If I know something of the presence of God today, if I have today some experience of what it means to walk in company with God, then it is by grace alone. If we borrow the words of the Apostle Paul, we can say, by grace, I am what I am. Moses is very clear on this. How else will it be known that we have obtained grace in the eyes of the Lord but by this one wonderful fact that God walks among us? And if God walks among us, that is an evidence of His grace to us. That means that if you and I have a desire in our hearts today to know the presence of God, then we must understand that we must therefore obtain the grace of the Lord to carry through the duty that is necessary, but to obtain the grace of the Lord to enjoy His presence and to experience His company. To know His presence, then, we must find grace in His eyes, to use Moses' language. If I am going to know the presence of God, the company of God, and the rest and the glory and the guidance that goes with that presence, then I must find grace in His sight. It's a sobering thing, every time we come to the Word of God, to be reminded that God's looking, that God sees, that we are before His face. It's in Thy sight. That is always to have a sobering impact upon our hearts. God sees me. God is looking, examining, searching now my heart. He sees. But to find favor in God's sight simply demands that we appear before Him acceptably, so that when He looks upon us, He looks upon us not as He looks upon a sinner, calling forth His wrath in justice, but He looks upon us as that which is acceptable to Him, in such a way as to call forth His love and His mercy and His grace. And that, in every instance, will bring us to a consideration of Christ. How is it that the Lord goes with us? The little preposition with here is the same one that appears, for example, in the name that is given to Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. That's how God walks among us. That's how we may find grace in the eyes of the Lord to this degree and extent that God Himself personally will come and be with us. It is in Christ. It is in the merit of Christ. It is through Christ's work that we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why should it be that when God looks upon me, He finds that which is acceptable? It can only be as He looks upon me in Christ. Remember again the words that we've already referred to in 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now that is a wonderful statement as far as it goes. But if we were merely to leave it there, we would have to recognize in the light of Scripture, I could never walk with God. How can I of myself walk in the light as He is in the light? Where nothing is hidden from God. We are exposed to the light of His justice and of His truth and of His law. There is no basis for fellowship left to myself. But John very quickly adds those words, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's how I may stand in the light of God's presence and still be acceptable to Him, because of the blood of redemption. Because of what Christ is in His justifying mercy and grace shown to His people. It's interesting that although the whole system of Levitical worship has not yet developed to the extent that it will very shortly, as the tabernacle built at Sinai is constructed, as the Levitical priesthood is established in the chapters that follow on here, in the months that follow at Sinai. Yet even here, in chapter 33, there is an emphasis upon the fact that God meets with men in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle. And although that Levitical system of worship has not yet been developed to the extent it will, there are sacrifices already in place. The idea of atonement has been in the world since the fall. The idea of blood atonement has been there since the beginning. God offering a sacrifice, even in Eden, inferred by the reference to clothing, Adam and Eve with the coats of skins. The concept of atonement by blood sacrifice, very obviously coming out in Abel's offering. A testimony of his faith in redemption, in the redeeming work of Christ, evidenced even in the offering that he offered. These concepts are already established. And where does God meet with Moses? It's at the door of the tabernacle. As the Levitical system of worship develops, that expression will become synonymous with the offering that is made on the brazen altar at the door of the tabernacle. That's where God meets people. That's where God meets with us. It is on the what Christ is as the sacrifice for His people, as the great redeeming high priestly mediator for His people. That's how we obtain grace in His sight. And it is on that basis that God goes among us. Now Moses is seeking God here. And he obtains this favor from the Lord in this promise. Reminding us even of the words that we read over in Hebrews chapter 4 that relate to the ministry of the Lord Jesus as our high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of what Christ is, we obtain grace from the Lord. Because of His priestly work of sacrifice and intercession and mediation, we can obtain grace in His eyes. And we may, as a result of finding grace in His eyes, know His presence. Now notice that Moses emphasizes here that the recipients of grace may be known here. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? The presence of God among His people is evidence. Evidence that can be seen here that they have found grace in His sight. If you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or to put it a different way, if God is looking upon you in Christ, if God accepts your person because you are now resting in Christ and His finished work by faith, then that is going to be known. That is going to be evidenced, and the evidence of it is the presence of the Lord as it is demonstrated in His guidance, in the rest and peace that may be enjoyed, in the glory of the Lord that may be experienced now and indeed hereafter. But it is interesting that Moses said it's going to be known here. Part of what that indicates will be that the people of God themselves will know the Lord is among them. He's known here. He's known in our midst. He's known in our ranks. We see around us and among us the evidences of His presence. But I think that there is also an emphasis too upon the fact that even though they were in the desolation of Sinai, even though they were in an environment and a situation that didn't have very much visible and physical evidence of the blessing and power of God as far as their physical location was concerned, it would be hard to envisage a more difficult place for the people of God to be. It would be hard to imagine a more testing and trying place for them to be. But even there, it's going to be known here. Even here in this place that is hostile to life itself, here in the place where we have sinned, even here we may know that we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There is a sense in which there is no more needful place for us to know that we have obtained grace in the eyes of the Lord than right now where we're at. Right now, perhaps, we may find ourselves, as Israel did, in the place where we are conscious of great sin against the Lord. And if ever there was a place that we needed to know that we have found grace in God's eyes, it's here and now. Here and now. Maybe, as I've said, like Israel, conscious, I have grieved the Lord. In the state of mourning of heart, as these men were at this point, Moses said, Lord, even here, in this context, in this situation, in the hardship, in the mourning, in the place of testing, show us. Let us know. Let us have that assurance that we have indeed found grace in God's eyes. That this is not all some spiritual fantasy or hallucination, but Lord, let us know that we have really and truly found grace in Your eyes by demonstrating Your presence here. Oh, there is no place where God cannot demonstrate His presence and His power and His glory to His people. If God could demonstrate His presence in Sinai, God can demonstrate His presence to His people anywhere. If God can give them rest in Sinai, God can give them rest anywhere. If He can show them His glory in Sinai, He can show them His glory anywhere. It may be known even here, wherever you are at with the Lord right now, Moses' words gives us that encouragement that the Lord may demonstrate His presence in that very situation. However difficult, however bleak, however trying, God can make His presence known to you. What a comfort. There are times when we are called to walk with the Lord through difficult places that seem to us like Sinai, when we might, like Israel, say that our soul is much discouraged because of the way, but even here, the Lord may make His presence known. This is part of Moses' plea for forgiveness for the people. The evidence of sin forgiven is always the presence of God. God cannot come and reside where sin is. He cannot make His presence known where sin is. Sin has to be covered. It's covered in our justification. As far as our personal experience of the presence of God is concerned, to the degree that sin is dealt with in our lives, we will know the presence of God. Moses cannot rest content here. that the awful sin of idolatry has been forgiven until he has an assurance that the consummate evidence of pardon is more in place, God's presence among them. That will always be the evidence of forgiveness. Yes, we can lose out with the Lord, we can sin. But if that sin is put right, the evidence that it has been put right, and the evidence for our assurance and comfort that God has forgiven that sin, is a restoration to fellowship with the Lord. Never be content outside the fellowship of God. You can never be content that specific sin or sin generally has been forgiven unless and until you know the presence of God. Till you know you are living in company with God. That is a great part of the Christian's assurance of salvation. I know I have been forgiven. I know I have obtained grace in His sight because I know I am living in His presence. I know I am walking with Him. That it's not just a pipe dream that I sort of have to every now and again pinch myself to think of, yes, I am walking with the Lord. Yes, He is always near me. And it's a mental thing. No, we know in the depths of our soul, God is with me. I know I am walking with Him. I am living with Him. I am conscious of His presence. That's part of the great assurance that the child of God may have. And just as it is an indication that there is something wrong, particularly in the biblical and the Eastern idiom, where you have a sheep and no shepherd, where there is a separation, you know there's something not right here. It is an anomaly for the Christian not to be in the presence of God. It's an indication there's something not right here. Because the evidence of having found grace in His sight, the evidence of having had sin pardoned, whether it's a specific instance of sin here or of sin generally in our salvation, the evidence of that will be, I am walking with God. It's an evidence of grace. But let me conclude with this thought, that God's presence is the distinguishing feature of His people. Moses uses the word separated here. This instance of having found grace in God's eyes to the point where He walks with us is something that separates God's people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. This is what makes God's people unique. The word separated here indicates distinction, uniqueness, something that is wonderful, something that is set apart. It actually is very closely related to some of the terms that are used of God Himself and even of that name, wonderful, that is given to the Lord, the wonderful one, the one who is unique, the one who is set apart. Here is a distinction. Here is something that distinguishes the people of God. It's God's presence. God's people have nothing else to distinguish them. They've nothing else to set them apart. It uniquely distinguishes the people of God from all others. See the emphasis that Moses puts on it here. So shall we be separated from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Take the world's population. And there are so many things that distinguish one race from another, one person from another, one culture from another. But even in the light of all those distinguishing marks, here is a factor that sets apart the people of God in a class of their own. What is it? The presence of God. He walks with them. And Moses recognizes that it is in this single fact that God's people are set apart from all others. In Deuteronomy 4 and the verse 7, Moses, in his parting address to the nation of Israel, envisages a situation where if they obey the Lord and they walk in His ways, they keep His commands, particularly in Canaan, he envisages a situation where even the ungodly will begin to recognize something about this people. And here's part of what they say. These are the words that are put into the mouth of the ungodly as they look on an obedient people. What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? The previous verse, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? Here is what distinguishes the people of God, even in the eyes of the ungodly. If I am walking with God in the light of His presence, I will be different to those all around me that are walking in darkness. We speak of, sometimes in explanation of the degree of difference between two things, that it's as different as day and night. It's really as if it couldn't be any plainer, any greater degree of difference between light and darkness, day and night. Well, here is the distinction that God's presence puts between His people and the rest of the world. It's a distinction, a difference, as plain as day and night. The more of God's presence I know, the more I will be different to the world around me. The less of God's presence I know, the less distinct I will be. Applying that principle to today, what does it tell you about the state of the Church of Christ in this age? When there is so much likeness to the world, when there is so much deliberate attempt to ape and copy and mimic the world, what does it tell you about the degree to which the Church today knows the presence of God? Moses makes it very clear, Lord, if by divine grace we know the Lord walking among us, we're going to be different. We're going to be distinct from all the peoples of the world. You see that this distinction that he refers to exists on a personal and on a corporate level. So shall we, I and thy people, be separated. On a personal level, I will be different, you will be different, if I walk with God. On that personal level of fellowship with the Lord, there will be personal distinction from the world. On a corporate level, as there is a collective walking with God by His people, there will be a difference between them corporately and the world. How much of that distinction is seen in your life and mine, in our life corporately? Are we different? Because where grace has been obtained in the eyes of the Lord, there will be this difference. God walks with them. Is your life distinguished by the presence of the Lord? Of all the things that might make you different from your neighbor, of all the things that might make you different from those all around you in society, the only difference that really matters, the only difference that God is looking for is He walking with you or are you walking with Him? That's what the real difference is. And ought to be. Of course, if we are estranged from God by our sin, by our worldliness, we'll be like the world. May the Lord in mercy, even today, bring us where He brought Israel to on that occasion, even in the wake of great sin, to a time of mourning, and to that wonderful experience of renewed fellowship with God through the intercession of their mediator. We have a mediator. We have a greater one than Moses who has gone to meet God on our behalf and who has for us secured the promise of God's presence that He will walk with, making us different by His grace. May He work that plan out in our lives today.